Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts receptive to your word, to you, to the truth that is this day, and to your glory alone, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want us to go for a walk. I want us to go here. I want to stand on this bridge, and I want to look out at Multnomah Falls in Oregon. As we stand on this bridge this morning, are we able to take in what we're looking at? On their way to go camping for the weekend, Mac and his three kids stop at Multnomah Falls, primarily to buy a coloring book and crayons for Missy, Mac's youngest girl. She loved the falls. So not surprisingly, Missy leads the family up the short walk to the bridge in order to gaze at the falls. And standing on the bridge, Missy begged her daddy to retell the legend of the Multnomah Princess. She was engaged to a young prince, but before the wedding festivities could begin, a terrible sickness began to spread among the men, killing many of them. The elders and the chiefs met to discuss what they could do about this wasting disease that was quickly disseminating their warriors, decimating their warriors. The oldest medicine man among them spoke of how his own father had foretold of a terrible sickness that could only be stopped if one pure, innocent daughter would willingly give her life for her people. In order to fulfill the prophecy, she must voluntarily climb up to the cliff above the great river, and from there jump to her death. The disease continued to spread unabated among the men, and her husband-to-be fell ill. And so the young princess knew in her heart something had to be done. After praying and giving herself to the Great Spirit, without hesitation, she climbed the rock and jumped. Back at the village the next morning, those who had been sick arose well and strong, and so there was great joy and celebration among the young warriors until they discovered that one princess was missing. As awareness of what had happened spread, many made their way to the place they knew they would find her. And there her father cried out to the Great Spirit, asking that her sacrifice would always be remembered. And at that moment, water began to fall from the place where she had jumped. The legend of Multnomah Falls. For those of you who don't recognize the story of the princess, it's included in the opening chapters of a much larger story that has a very simple name, The Shack. Last month, I went to see the movie based on the book, and so I got to see with my own eyes Multnomah Falls. I got to see Mac and Missy stand on the bridge. When I went home that night, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I imagined myself standing there alongside them, gazing at the waterfall, and it suddenly dawned on me what the waterfall meant to me. In the book, after arriving at their campsite, Missy asks, "Daddy, how come the princess had to die?" And she immediately follows it up with a second question. Will God ever ask me to jump off a cliff? No, Missy, he would never ask you to do anything like that. Okay, hold me close. Good night, Daddy. I love you. Why is Max so certain about his answer that he gives his young daughter, Missy? Why will God never ask Missy to jump from the great rock? Because of today. Today is the day that asks the question, why did Jesus die? For almost 2,000 years now, people have been trying to make sense of this cross and Jesus' sacrifice upon it. And there are various viewpoints to call it that way this morning. One view is that Jesus was the divinely appointed substitute. We had fallen short of God's glory. And so we deserved punishment for our sin, our wrongdoings. And so Jesus came and he took upon himself the judgment we deserved, the punishment we should have had. He became the substitute sacrifice. As John says in 1 John chapter 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. We sing this viewpoint in the great hymn, "To God be the glory." He yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Another view of Jesus' death is that he paid the required ransom. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Who did he pay the ransom to? The evil one. As fallen human beings, we had placed ourselves under the evil one's authority. And so to gain us back to himself, God makes a deal with the devil and offers Jesus his life as the ransom for all of our lives. A third theory is that Jesus died on the cross in order to defeat death. The cross is, in fact, God's greatest victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" By dying and then rising again, Jesus has defeated the power of death. Death need not be the last word in any of our lives, because Jesus has now given us access to life beyond our bodily death. A fourth view of the cross is seen in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says our attitude should be the same as Christ. In other words, our lives should follow the example that Christ has led for us, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to take advantage of for his own purposes. No, he considered what it meant to be God and so made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death upon a cross. In answer to the question, why did Jesus die? We could easily take any of those viewpoints or others and spend all morning discussing it. Today, I want to take another view. I want us to stand on the bridge and I want us to look out and gaze on this incredible waterfall. Listen to Missy's question to her father, "Daddy, will God ever ask me to jump off a cliff?" No, Missy, he would never ask you to do anything like that. Why not, Daddy? That's the question I want Missy to ask, and she doesn't ask it. It's the question that needs to be asked. Why are you so certain, Daddy? Tell me more. Because of the amazing truth that lies behind the waterfall. It's a truth that I think Paul Young, the author of The Shack, unpacks. later in the book. Having accepted the strange invite to spend the weekend with God at the shack, Mark is then led by Jesus to a path through the trees, a path that rises steeply all the way to a rock face. At the top, Mark encounters Sophia, the personification of God's wisdom. And she asks Mark a question. You are here because of your children. Which of them do you love the most? Mark responds, he's especially fond of each one of them. A little phrase that permeates the book. He could not possibly love one of his children more than any of the others. Sophia praises him for his response, and Mark, a little embarrassed, qualifies it and says, well, I'm not that way with very many other people. My love tends to be pretty conditional most of the time. Oh, wow, I think all of us can relate to Mark's understanding of love, can't we? It's easy. It's natural, in fact, to love our own children, our own families unconditionally, no matter what they do that's wrong, no matter how angry at times they make us feel, no matter how many times they might disappoint us or even hurt us. Because unconditional love is connected to one's heart. But Mark's love for others is conditional. It's based on who they are, what they've done, what they might do to those that he loves. Mark's love is dependent upon his knowledge of them. Conditional love is connected to our brains. It's a decision we make based on certain factors about the other person. With this contrast established, Mark's conversation with Sophia takes such a dramatic turn. She asks Mark to make a choice. Right there and then, decide which of your two children do you want to save, Mark? Which one do you want to spend eternity in heaven, and which one will spend eternity in hell? Mark starts to panic in utter disbelief. No matter what any of the two of them had ever done to him, or what they might do, nothing would cause him to make such a mental decision, a conditional choice to judge one of them to hell over and against the other. His unconditional heart will not let him make that choice. I can't do this, he yells. I won't. I will not do this. And then, screaming at the top of his lungs, finally, Mark looks up at Sophia and says, please, I'm begging you, I will go instead. And at that moment in the movie, you hear a waterfall beginning to flow. Will God ever ask me to jump from a rock, Daddy? No, Missy, he won't. How can you be so sure, Daddy? Tell me. I need to know more. I think as the waterfall began to flow, I think Mac's answer that he should have given to Missy starts to flow with it. Sweetheart, it's because of love. Remember when I told you about the legend of the princess? Remember what she did just prior to sacrificing herself? She bent over and she kissed her beloved prince on the forehead. And then without hesitation, she jumped to her death. Missy, she sacrificed herself to save those that she loved with all of her heart. You see, Missy, the legend about the princess is really just another way of retelling the true story about the one true Savior. Sweetheart, every Easter, we remember what Jesus did for every single one of us. He sacrificed himself upon the cross, and sometimes when we think about the cross, it's so easy for us to get caught up and trying to reduce it down to what Jesus did. It was a choice he made because there was a price that needed to be paid. There was a debt that was owed. There was a battle that needed to be fought. But Missy, open your eyes. Look at the waterfall. It's there to remind us of the incredible love that the princess poured out for her people. It's there, Missy, to remind us even more of God's unconditional love for us. He made his choice to save every single one of us, to give his children life. Missy, you know that I love you unconditionally, right? I would give everything, everything, including my life for you. Sweetheart, it's no different with Jesus. He poured his love out for every one of his children, his beloveds. On the cross, he cried out, "I will go instead," so that we would never have to jump. The Apostle John says, "It is finished." And with that, Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And a waterfall began to flow. If you read just a few more verses on from where Heather left off, John tells us about the soldiers coming to those that were crucified. It was the day of preparation. And before they brought them down off the cross, John says, one of the soldiers goes up and pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Jesus' life and love flowing, mingled down. Amidst the joy and celebration of life in that village, awareness began to spread amongst the Multnomah people that the princess was missing. And so slowly, the people made their way to the place they knew they would find her. What about us? As we come this morning and survey the wondrous cross, what is it that we're seeing? See from his head, his hands and his feet, sorrow and love flowing, mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? On the cross, our Lord's love is flowing like a waterfall for each and every one of us. In order that we would never have to pay any price, in order that we would never be held in the grip of death, Jesus paid it all. "I will go instead. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him may not perish, but have eternal life." Can you hear? Can you see God's waterfall flowing for you today? Do you know just how much God loves you? It's time to stop gazing. It's time to get drenched. Missy asked two questions of her daddy that day. Her first question also needs an answer. why did the princess die? I think Jesus poured out his love like a waterfall because he wants us to stand beneath it and be drenched. God is love. A very simple phrase that the Apostle John tells us. I believe that John believes that God's entire purpose that fuels the Bible story of redemption from start to finish is that God wants to share that love. God wants to drench us with his love. Theologian by the name of Baxter Kruger was so inspired by Young's story and by Young's focus on the love of God that he decided to write his own book called The Shack Revisited. Its purpose was to guide readers like you and me into a deeper understanding and a more profound awareness of what Baxter believed is the Shack's core message. God is love. So Baxter wrote this. The stunning truth is that this triune God, in amazing and lavish love, determined to open the circle and share the Trinitarian life with others. Papa said to Mac, quote, "We want to share with you the love and joy and freedom and light that we already know within ourselves. This is the one eternal and abiding reason for the creation of the world and of human life. There is no other God. There's no other will of God. There's no second plan. There's no hidden agenda for human beings. Before the creation of the world, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit set their love upon us and planned to bring us to share and know and experience the Trinitarian life itself. So God decided that the Son would cross every chasm between the triune God and between humanity and establish a real and abiding relationship with us. Why did Jesus die? So that you and I might be able to come and stand under his overflowing and inexhaustible waterfall and be completely drenched in his love. Are you ready to come? Lent started for us on Ash Wednesday night. And we gathered, and as we came to receive his grace, we dropped little cards into a black box. Little cards on one side that were confessions. Things that we wanted to give over to God. The box has been sitting at the front of every worship service since then. Today, gathered here before this inexhaustible fountain, Jesus wants to take those sins and cover them and make them white as snow. Jesus paid it all. His love for us is the only thing he wants us to know this morning. It is finished, said Jesus. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. As we come this morning, I want to invite you to hear the prayer that our Lord Jesus prayed for us. Let's pray together. Father, I ask not only on behalf of these disciples, but also on behalf of all of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. As I, ministering in his name, take bread on this holy day, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. Take, eat. This is my body given for you. In the same manner also, our Lord took the cup of salvation. This is my blood flowing for you. Drink ye all of it. As we come this morning, may we experience the love that the Father has for us, flowing, mingled, down. I invite the servers to come forward. I invite you this morning to come up the central aisle, to take the bread and dip it in the cup. Come to the waterfall and be drenched in the love that God has for you. He wants to pour out over you. Let's come.